To turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, as the young people may be dismissed to children's church at this time, I believe. 1 Peter chapter 2, we've been doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Peter, and we have come to verse 6, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. Oh, I'll turn my mic on. Okay, I got it on again, Tracy. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, it is also contained in the scriptures. You hear me now? Remember that in my advertisement? Can you hear me now? Okay, wherefore it is also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Again, verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He is precious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just do your work in our hearts. Work through the message of the gospel, the word of God this morning. Help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen to apply the word to our hearts that we might live it out day by day. We pray, Lord, if there be any here this morning who don't know Christ as their Savior, they are just not sure that if they were to die this week that they would go to heaven. I pray you will bring them to that saving faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We've been considering the blessings of believers in these first verses of chapter 2. And what a blessing to desire or crave the sincere milk of the word, verse 2, and to be able to grow more and more into the likeness of our Savior. We can do that, you know. But are we doing it? And how precious it is that God has given us the revelation of himself that we might know Christ and that we might know the way of salvation. And what a blessing to have a living stone, verse 4, which grounds us on the solid rock, the stone of Christ, while we make our journey through a very unstable territory in which we are strangers and pilgrims on our way home. Kind of like Pilgrim's Progress, the journey of Christian to the celestial city. And on top of all these, God has made us living stones, verse 5, as children of the living stone. And we enjoy the blessing of being a spiritual house and a holy priesthood, and we can offer up spiritual sacrifices to the glory and honor of God, sacrifices which are pleasing and even acceptable to him. Yeah, you can offer sacrifices that God will accept. And last week we looked at some of those sacrifices that we are to make, like the sacrifice of the body, our body, the sacrifice of sharing, Hebrews chapter 13, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice even of death, if God would so call us to do that. In our passage this morning, we come yet to another blessing, and we'll call it the blessing of believing. How about that? There's a blessing of believing, so we want to learn more about the blessing of believing. There's great blessing, there's great joy, there is great victory and glory in believing. And by believing, I mean by trusting, relying, leaning upon our Savior. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect,
precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Believe, 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 and believe. We find that theme throughout the Bible, from the very first chapter of Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Believe. You know, we hear this word believe thrown around a lot, and often it just refers to putting your faith in just anything. You know, I believe in the Kansas City Chiefs, you know. Well, good luck with that one, right? And there's next year, right? Or the Royals, or whatever. Believe. We put your faith in anything. I suppose what we hear the most from our society around us is in reference to this word is, you just got to believe in yourself. You just got to get a hold of yourself and believe in yourself. Now, I know people mean well, but well-meaning isn't going to get you to heaven, is it? And if you got to believe in yourself to be successful here and have some kind of hope beyond here, then we've got problems, folks. We got serious problems, because believing in yourself isn't going to give you much help or hope. In fact, it's not going to give you any help or hope. Or what help or hope it gives you is very minuscule. Or we might hear this, well, I believe in the goodness of man. People are good. Oh, really? Who's going to say, well, that's me. That's me, preacher. I'm good. Well, as good as some folks may seem to be, that belief won't get you very far down the road of happiness either, because the Bible says there is none good. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. All are gone out of way. There's only one who is good, and that is God. Or here's another. I believe in the goodness of America. I believe with all my heart that Donald Trump is going to make America great again. MAGA, make America great again. Well, that's fine and dandy, but a great America isn't much help either when push comes to shove. I'd like to see it, whatever greatness means, but when you come, when you find you have terminal cancer, how's that goodness of America working out for you? Or when you come to die, how's that going to help you out? Well, anyway, you can leave this or that till the cows come home, but it only gets you so far, and we all know that. It won't alleviate your fears. It won't ultimately give you peace in your heart, and we need peace in our hearts. And it sure won't solve the problem of sin and guilt and answer the question, what's going to happen when I die? Only Jesus Christ can answer that, and that is faith in his death and shed blood and resurrection. You see, believing in and of itself is no more than positive thinking or positive imagining. In other words, the value of your belief system is determined by the object of your belief. Someone says, well, I believe in evolution. Well, which form of evolution? And which era? I mean, it keeps changing every year. Every few months, there's another change in the evolutionary nonsense out there. But if we believe in the biblical account of creation, it never changes, does it? Never changes. You see, it's the object of your belief, the object of your faith that counts. And that brings me to verse 6 of our passage. Chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded or disappointed. In other words, I put my whole belief system on him and in him. I believe in Jesus Christ. That's a way of salvation. That's a way of peace. That's a way of a clear conscience. I believe in Jesus Christ. He is a solid, firm foundation for faith. He is the cornerstone. He is God's chosen one, God's choice, the choice cornerstone. Precious, precious, precious. Jesus, my rock, my cornerstone, my salvation. And because he is chosen and precious, you and I will never be confounded, will never be disappointed. The blessing of believing. And here in verse 6, we see this rich blessing that brings a true sense of security and serenity. The living stone described in the Old Testament as the chief cornerstone or elect and precious. So, number one, let's talk about the foundation of our believing. We're talking about the blessing of believing. Well, first of all, we've got to have a foundation. And so let's consider the foundation of our believing. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah 28. Keep your place here. But Isaiah 28, 16. Peter loves the Word of God. And we know that. We know that even better by how often he quotes the Word of God. This passage in chapter 2 is filled with references to the Old Testament. And so much of this message from Peter to these suffering Christians is based upon Old Testament scripture. And so Peter refers to Isaiah's prophecy that the Messiah would come as a cornerstone. And we read in Isaiah 28, 16, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste." Some versions translate it, "shall not be alarmed," shall not make haste. And God is the one laying this chief cornerstone. He's the one who elects the Messiah and makes him his choice and then offers to us this cornerstone on whom we can believe. And so Peter takes this prophecy and applies it correctly and directly to the person of Jesus Christ. And he is making it clear that these believers, right smack dab in the middle of their sufferings, that they have a cornerstone on which to build and on which to rest. What a rest for weary souls. What a rest in times of tribulation that they were going through and that you go through at times. Christ is called a living stone in verse 4, and here he is the cornerstone. He is a living stone in the sense that he is the foundation of his spiritual house upon which we are all built as living stones, and here is the cornerstone who would set the pattern, who would build the church, who would fashion the new temple of God, the new house of God, the church of God, upon which we were built. You see, we've got to have a foundation. We've got to have a cornerstone on which to build our lives. And he is the foundation. Isaiah says, "I lay in Zion a foundation stone." Now, the word Zion refers to Jerusalem, the city of David, the city of God. And so Peter also uses the word Zion in referring to Jerusalem. Figuratively, Zion is the realm of the new covenant of grace. Sinai, Mount Sinai, and the giving of the Ten Commandments and the giving of the law by Moses and when they came out of Egypt, Sinai is the realm of the old covenant of law. So Peter is emphasizing the new covenant of grace by using the word Zion. We see that contrast in Hebrews 12, beginning 21, right before verse 21, Hebrews 12. You can turn there, by the way, if you like. Hebrews 12, 21. Before that, he talks of it burning with fire, blackness, darkness, tempest, the sound of a trumpet at Mount Sinai when the people trembled and when the mountain was quaking. And so, verse 21, Hebrews 12, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus," there's our cornerstone, "the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." This stone, this cornerstone, this Christ is an elect stone, chosen stone, God's choice stone, chosen by God for your salvation and mine. When King Solomon built the temple, David, you know, prepared everything for the building of the temple. And then after David died, Solomon had the task of building the temple. And it was built from stones that were already prepared before they were brought to the building site. And we see that 1 Kings 6, verse 7, where we read, "And the house, or the temple, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither." It was prepared at the stone quarry before it was brought to the building site, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in the building. So these stones had to be perfectly cut and shaped off-site and then brought in and fit together perfectly like pieces of stone. And they were huge. I mean, I'm talking about 10 feet high, some of them, maybe some of them were 25, 30 feet long. We were in Jerusalem years ago and saw the foundation stone of Herod's temple way down underground. There's tunnels that we were privileged to go through. And there was stone that, it was like the whole wall here in size. And so I imagine some of these stones in Solomon's temple were like that. How they got them there, how they can cut them to fit perfectly, but they did. But what a beautiful parallel of the Lord Jesus Christ building his church under the new covenant by building a spiritual house from the cornerstone on up. We were chosen and we were prepared ahead of time for what we would become and where would we be placed. We see that all through the New Testament, that God has gifted us. God has a plan for us. God goes before us. God does everything. God tells us to seek for him like seeking for gold, and then he provides all the gold for us to dig. God would fashion and place us according to his plan. But he's the cornerstone, so all of the angles of the building are kept in symmetry by that one cornerstone against which the stones are laid. It's also referred to as a right-angled stone. It was the first stone, and everything else took its cue from that cornerstone. So the cornerstone wasn't laid right, the whole house is going to be wrong. Way back in the day when, before I was saved and was my hippie days, you know, I worked for a general contractor. We would build grain bins and steel buildings and a few houses as well. Well, remember we were building one house in Alma, Nebraska, and we got to the garage. We're building an attached garage, and we were partway done with it, had all the walls up, and starting to put the wallboard on, and my boss put a plumb on it, a level on it, and saw that the corner was leaning out a little ways. And I thought, oh man, what are we going to do now? Well, evidently we got it started wrong, and if you start it wrong, the whole garage was crooked. And so here we're building this brand new house for this farmer, and he's got a crooked garage. Well, you know what my boss did? Took a huge sledgehammer. We had several sledgehammers. And we just pounded against that corner and got it almost straight. Never was quite right, but we never told the owner that, by the way, you got a garage that's crooked, you know. And I always, whenever I drive by that house to this day, I think of that garage. Well, the cornerstone's going to be right. Jesus Christ is at the perfect angle. He is the perfect cornerstone on which to build. And he joins us together into one body dedicated to God. And those who were formerly Jews and Gentiles built together as a church of God. And the cornerstone sustains the building, but some fall. Some will stumble going around the cornerstone. But we are built up by the aid of Christ, though some will stumble. Ephesians 2:19, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. Are you on the right foundation? Is your life being built upon Jesus Christ and his word? Let's make sure we are on a solid foundation. We started in Christ when we called upon his name. Let's remain in Christ, right? Let's dwell there. Let's focus on him and honor him. We have a rock. We have a living stone, a cornerstone to keep us on solid footing in this topsy-turvy, reeling, wicked world. What a blessing for us as believers to have that solid foundation for our faith, for our believing. We have far more than a wing and a prayer or wishful thinking. So the blessing of believing, we see the foundation of believing, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Secondly, the value of believing, or we might call it the preciousness of believing, the value of believing. Verse 6 again of 1 Peter 2, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, what? Elect, precious. Precious. And he that believes on him shall not be confounded. This stone, this cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, is of great value. Did you know that? If you have Christ, you have something of supreme value. He is chosen of God, elect of God, and God calls him precious. He is, in fact, he is in reality, but isn't a reality to you. How precious is this foundation of your faith to you? He was precious to the Magi at his birth, who came and offered him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He was precious to the shepherds who worshipped him. He was precious to the blind man. And the lame man, and the deaf, and the dumb, and the leper, and the publican. He was so precious to the women who came to anoint his dead body that they could not find because it wasn't there. He was precious to the believers who were gathered on the Mount of Olives when Christ was transported into the sky and the cloud received him out of their sight. He was precious to the apostles who preached the name of Jesus even at the threat of death. There are many precious things in this life, and we value many things, but unless and until we put the greatest value upon Jesus Christ, our priorities are wrong. He is the most precious of anything in your life. There's a lot of things that are precious to us, and we value a lot of things. We got a little baby grandson, Oliver. I mean, he's the most precious little guy you have ever seen. And he is the best looking baby from here to Western Colorado. He lives in Silverthorne, Colorado. But I mean, he is just the cutest little baby. And, you know, I've seen a lot of babies, and babies are so cute. Though, you know, sometimes you look at a baby and you say, wow, that's a baby. You know, and you just leave it at that, right? But most of them are darling. They are darling. And he is. And he is precious. He is, I don't know how, it's so wonderful because our son Nathan, his wife Stephanie, send us a bunch of photos and videos online through WhatsApp, WhatsApp. And here's another one. Sometimes daily, every other day, several times a week. And there's Oliver sitting up. There's Oliver smiling again. There's Oliver. I got one on my phone. I'll show you with sunglasses on. It's my background on my phone now. It is great. He's got these cool shades on. What is he, 7 months old or something like that? Anyway, he's precious, though. He's precious. Your children are precious to you. They are just so precious to you. Your spouse is precious to you. Is it he or she? He better be. She better be. So we have precious people in our lives. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. You know, in Luke 7, 2, the same word is used when the centurion came to ask Christ to heal his servant. He did that because it says in Luke 7, 2, his servant was dear unto him. He was dear unto him, or precious. Same idea, same meaning. The Greek word means held in honor, prize, irreplaceable, dear unto one. Our little grandson is dear to us. All our grandchildren are dear to us. They're we prize them. They're irreplaceable. And so many in your life, so many people, and sometimes things are precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. The true believer is marked by real affection. Some of us don't like that word affection, but we need affection. We should be marked by affection, loving affection to Jesus Christ. We are to love him, enjoy him, rejoice in him. He is precious, valuable to us. Jesus said, if God were your Father, ye would love me, in John 8:42. If God is your Father, you love him. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:13, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ controls us, motivates us. His love for us constrains us, and our love for him as well. So Christ is not only elect and choice stone, but a highly valued, honorable, irreplaceable stone. There's no other. He is precious, precious, precious to the Father and precious to his child. He is precious to you, therefore, who believe. Peter is saying, remember the blessing of believing is his preciousness. But do you believe? And are you believing, Christian, now? Are you relying, trusting? Is he not precious to you then? If he is not precious, then there may be a reason to believe that you don't believe. There may be reason to believe you don't believe if he is not precious, valuable, prized to you. So the foundation of believing, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. The value, preciousness of believing, he is precious. And then thirdly, the outcome of believing. The outcome, the result of believing is you'll not be confounded. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Confounded means confused. You won't be confused, baffled, puzzled. Whosoever believes in him will not be put to shame, is one version's interpretation. Not be put to shame. It's used in 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, or to shame the wise. The blessing here for believing is that when we put our faith in him, we will never, 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 never be put to shame. We'll never be put to confusion. There's no reason for confusion in the believer's life. He has never yet disappointed, and he never will disappoint or cause his follower to be ashamed or confused or confounded. No, I'm going to disappoint you, and you're going to disappoint me. We've done it with each other many times, right? It just happens. We're human. We're sinners saved by grace, but we still have the old man to deal with. But Christ will never disappoint. I've disappointed my children. My children were in the home. Oh, Dad disappointed them many times. But not Christ. He's faithful, His promise. He will never let us down. He will never fail to come through for us and provide and fulfill His promises. We can count on it. Again, Isaiah 28:16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, tried, precious, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste, shall not be in haste, shall not be in a hurry. He won't be confused. We're not going to run away out of fear because God has failed us. You'll never be confused or ashamed or disappointed. You never have to run in fear because your God has confused you. If you're confused, disappointed, it's not Him. It's not Him. Someone has said, often on the rock I tremble, faint of heart and weak of knee, but the mighty rock of ages never trembles under me. Did I say that right? Often on the rock I tremble, faint of heart and weak of knee, but the mighty rock of ages never trembles under me. We'll never be disappointed. We're on a sure foundation. The Lord will never disappoint you and me. On the contrary, listen to the beautiful promise in Romans 8. Again, you may turn there, or I invite you to turn there if you'd like. Romans 8:28. I know you know this, but I'm going to read this and a few others. Romans 8:28. And we know, mark it down, count it for good. And we know that all things, doesn't say some things, all things, doesn't say good things only, all things work together. Or I like to think in the way God is working them together for good. To them that love God. To them who are on the called according to His purpose. I might say to them to whom God is, to them who see God as precious. To them who are on the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Wow. Are you sure we'll be glorified? Are you sure we won't be disappointed? And it's not, He's not going to come through at some point? And to that, Paul replies in verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us everything? All things. That's what He's like. He goes on to talk about who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Not death, not life, not angels, not principalities, not things present, not things to come, not anything. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The blessing of believing. The foundation of believing, the value of believing, the outcome of believing, not being disappointed. And then finally, number four, the judgment for not believing. There's a judgment for those who refuse to believe. Verse 7 of 1 Peter 2. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. They're going to stumble. You see, to those of us who believe, He is a precious, precious Savior. But by way of stark contrast, to those who don't believe, He is not precious. He is far from being precious. They have no desire or affection for Him. That was me before I got saved when I was 22 years old. I had no desire for God. I didn't want anything to do with the church or the Bible or knowing Christ as Savior. And no desire for him. In fact, they reject him. They disallow him. For them, he's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble at the very name. They are offended at the mere mention of him. The only time they hear of him is when his name is used blasphemously. They would have none of him. Crucify him. Get rid of him. Kill him. They reject this stone which has become the very cornerstone. And Peter quotes Psalm 118:22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. They disallowed the very one who came to save them. He came unto his own, and his own said no. They received him not. They looked at him. They examined Christ. The religious rulers examined him, and they said, we don't want him. And the people cried, we will not have this man reign over us. And these very people were looking and longing for the Messiah to deliver them. And he comes to them and for them, and he offers himself to them as a cornerstone in which to build the temple of God, the church. But they examined him and they threw him out. Literally, they threw him out. They took him up to the hill and they nailed him on a cross with other common criminals. They said, this is not the stone we want. We want a political leader who will give us an earthly victory. And people are still disallowing him or throwing him out today. Throwing them out of the schools. Our public schools now all have signs above the door. It says, of God, not allowed. Jesus Christ, not allowed. The Bible, not allowed. Now, praise God, students can take their Bibles and read them in the school during free time or whatever, but a lot of teachers don't even know that. They think it's illegal. It's not. Now, it's illegal, sad to say, for you to go in and preach to a class in the public school, but disallowed, not allowed in the workplace, the marketplace. He's even not allowed in some of our homes and churches. Then Peter makes a third reference to the Old Testament in Isaiah 8:14. He quotes Isaiah 8:14, or he refers to Isaiah 8:14, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and be taken. See, isn't it fascinating? To those who believe, this cornerstone is the one on whom we build our lives with joy, and he is precious to us. And yet to the unbelievers, they stumble over this cornerstone. They fall. They are broken. You see, he's not just a cornerstone, but now he's referred to as a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. That refers to judgment. God will judge the unbelievers in the eternal lake of fire one day. He makes them stumble. A stone of stumbling would be a stone that makes men fall as they move in the road. A rock of offense is a cliff that literally men are crushed against this cliff. One writer says he is a stone of stumbling and a rock that knocks their brains out. He knocks their brains out. The stone which was a cornerstone, they threw it away, and then they wound up stumbling over it, and it crushed them. One writer said, Christ is the great unavoidable. You will come to the rock, and you will either come to him as an elect, precious cornerstone, or you come to him as a stumbling stone and a crushing rock of offense. And it is appointed. Also, they whereunto they were appointed. Now, their disobedience was not destined. Their unbelief is not destined or appointed, but their doom is appointed. because of their unbelief. The blessing of believing. Is Christ the blessing to you? Is he a foundation for you? Is he precious to you? Or is he one on whom, over whom you stumble? God help us to take his word to heart, and may he find us building our lives on that stone. Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge, the admonition, and thank you for the promise. Lord, may your name and your way be so ever precious to us. Help us to love you and honor you and serve you with all our hearts. Lord, may we respond to you now. As we close, may you have your way in our hearts, Lord, and be magnified, be exalted. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 320.